Good morning. It's my happy privilege to welcome you to our worship service today on this rather soupy Sunday morning, but Sunday morning nonetheless, as we gather to worship our great triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We are glad that you're here this morning. And if you are visiting with us, or perhaps you've been a part of Seminole in the past and you've joined us once again, there's a tan insert inside of your bulletin. And if you'll fill that out with the information that it calls for and place it in the offering plate at the time of the offertory, we'd be delighted to have a record of your visit with us today. Also, on the reverse side, there's a place for prayer requests. Whether you're a member or a visitor alike, if you jot that down, a prayer request that you might have for yourself or your family, we'll certainly pray for you this coming week. And once again, welcome. And we are glad that you are here this morning. Now, we're going to introduce some new members, and I'll get to that in a few moments, but first let me highlight a couple of other announcements. One, our fall fellowship is coming up very soon. It's going to be on Sunday, October the 23rd from 5 to 8 p.m. We need volunteers. Jackie informs me that we only have one so far. So last year we had over 100 people at this thing, and we need people to grill and people to handle food items and that sort of thing. So you can see the list of items in here, table setup, cleanup, that sort of thing. Call Jackie this week or send her an email. Let her know how you can help so we can get signed up and be well prepared for the 23rd. It's going to be a great, great afternoon and evening of fellowship. Lord willing, we'll have better weather than this, as is typical of October in Florida. Also, you'll notice the PCA Reformation service is scheduled for Sunday, October the 30th. The following Sunday after the Fall Fellowship, that will be at Holy Trinity Church in Hyde Park here in Tampa at 6 p.m. You see what such a stellar character Danny Dalton is. I signed up for cleanup for our presbytery, but Danny's name is in the bulletin here. So if you can help clean up after the service, call Danny, and he vicariously will stand in for me. And he'll make me look good when I stand before presbytery to give a report on cleaning up after the Reformation service. No, I'm just kidding, obviously. I thank God for Danny and his talents, especially organizationally, to handle this. But if you can help, some of you men perhaps, with cleanup after the service on the 30th, then by all means alert Danny and we'll go from there. Also, Culture Tap is coming up on Friday, November the 4th, and this will be held at the home of Matthew and Therese McKenzie. So if you can make it, jot that down on your calendar. Also, this past week, we lost another wonderful church member, Glenn Doley. He was 91 years old. Many of you probably don't know him because he and his wife were shut in and confined. They did not have transportation, as neither one of them drive anymore. But Glenn passed away in his sleep at 91 on Wednesday, and the funeral service was yesterday afternoon. So pray for Virginia. She's 90 years old, and she was married for 65 years to this wonderful man, and now she's got to make that adjustment to life without him, similar to Judy Neshaw without Preston. So be in prayer for these ladies as they make that transition. Also, a couple of pastoral care notes. Jean Glaze has moved from St. Joseph Hospital to John Knox Village, where she is doing rehab for her knee surgery. And Mel Lewis is at Veterans Hospital and probably will be there for the next 2 weeks, I would imagine, getting rehab after hip surgery. So be in prayer for these and others who are mentioned in the course of the service. Now, without further ado, I'm going to ask Miss Emily Johnson to come forward and also Mrs. Tammy Lang and Daniel Lang. If you'll come forward and join me here at the front, we have some new members to present this morning. This is Emily Johnson. Emily is a daughter of ruling elder Randy Johnson and his wife Lisa, as well as the sister to Hannah Johnson. And they're all here this morning along with their grandmothers, I believe, Mrs. Harrell and Mrs. Johnson. Emily is a native Floridian. She was born in Tampa, and she is a covenant child of Seminole Presbyterian Church, having been baptized here as an infant. And she will soon be 13. She is homeschooled as a seventh grader. And I understand that Emily is a competitive gymnast and recently begun driving. Now, I want an explanation about this. Diving. Oh, okay. I was going to say, diving. You know, I wrote down diving, too. I thought there was an R there for some reason. I was pondering all afternoon yesterday, why start this child this early driving a car? You know? He began diving lessons. Okay. Always remember your glasses. Emily also enjoys being creative, writing stories, playing games, and spending time with her friends. And as a covenant child of Seminole Church this morning, she will be joining by profession of faith in Jesus Christ. And this is Tammy Lang and her son Daniel. No strangers to us here at Seminole. Both Tammy and Daniel are native Floridians too. Tammy became a Christian at age 22 and has served Christ's church in various ways over the years, especially in the areas of hospitality and children's ministries. And Tammy currently teaches art to children K through 12th grade at Paideia School of Tampa Bay, a classical Christian school here in our area. Daniel became a Christian at age 11, serves God through singing in the choir and playing guitar in a praise band. And Dan is currently a 10th grader at the Paideia School in Tampa Bay. And both Tammy and Daniel enjoy animals. Dan has a dog, a hedgehog, and a pet tarantula. And I met that tarantula, incidentally, when I went to visit in their home. And he's really there, and I actually took a picture of him so I could prove to my wife that he was there. So at any rate, they both love the outdoors, obviously. Both Tammy and Daniel will be joining Seminole Church this morning by reaffirmation of faith in Jesus Christ. And we're glad to have both of you, all three of you, to unite with our church. And they've already met with the session. The session has approved them unanimously. So all that remains is for me to read them the questions from the Book of Church Order as they make solemn vows of church membership before God and before Christ's church. So let me read these questions, and you can give assent and affirm them. Do you acknowledge yourselves to be sinners in the sight of God, justly deserving His displeasure and without hope except in His sovereign mercy? Okay. Do you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as the Son of God and Savior of sinners, and do you receive and rest upon Him alone for salvation as He is offered in the gospel? Do you now resolve and promise in humble reliance upon the grace of the Holy Spirit that you will endeavor to live as becomes the followers of Jesus Christ? Okay. Do you promise to support the church in its worship and work to the best of your ability? Do you submit yourselves to the government and discipline of the church and promise to strive for its purity and peace? Okay. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that in the days of the Acts of the Apostles, you added to your church those who were being saved. And Father, I praise you that you continue here 2,000 years later to add to your church. Lord, I'd ask you to bless Emily in every way, Lord, as she continues to grow into a young woman for Jesus Christ, that, Lord, you would guide her steps in everything, in her schooling and her social life, and help her, Lord, to continue to adorn the gospel, even as she has for years now. And bless her, Lord, and bring her salvation to full fruition in years ahead. And Father, we thank you for Tammy and for Daniel. We pray your blessings upon them. We pray that you would use them mightily in our church, and that, Lord, you would help us to grow with them as brothers and sisters in the family of God. Lord, use all three of these and guide and direct their steps and bless them now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Welcome. All right, let's turn off our cell phones and electronic devices and that sort of thing, anything that would cause a distraction, and let's prepare to worship our great triune God.
Good morning. Our call to worship this morning comes from Psalm 67. It's a responsive reading to follow along in your bulletins. May God be gracious to us and bless us, and make His face shine upon us. May the peoples praise you, O God. May all the peoples praise you. May the peoples praise you, O God. May all the peoples praise you. God will bless us, and all the ends of the earth will fear Him. Would you stand with me as we glorify God in song, singing hymn number 115, All Creatures of Our God and King. Would you pray with me? Father, you are King, the Almighty and Eternal Lord, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And you have sent out an invitation. You have prepared a great feast that we might enter into the courts of your presence. Even on this day, you have gathered us together in the name of Jesus. You have invited us to the wedding feast. Would you awaken our hearts to your grace? Would you kindle worship within us that we might glorify your name? For we approach you through Jesus Christ the righteous, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Well, following along in your bulletins, Christian, what do you believe? I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. There he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. You may be seated. Our first scripture lesson this morning comes from the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 7, the first 11 verses. And Moses writes, "When the Lord your God brings you into the land you are entering to possess, and drives out before you many nations, the Hittites, Girgashites, Amorites, Canaanites, Perizzites, Hivites, Jebusites, seven nations larger and stronger than you. And when the Lord your God has delivered them over to you, and you have defeated them, you must destroy them totally. Make no treaty with them and show them no mercy. Do not intermarry with them. Do not give your daughters to their sons or take their daughters for your sons. For they will turn your sons away from following me to serve other gods. And the Lord's anger will burn against you and will quickly destroy you. This is what you are to do to them. Break down their altars. Smash their sacred stones, cut down their Asherah poles, and burn their idols in the fire. For you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you out of all the peoples on the face of the earth to be his people, his treasured possession. The Lord did not set his affection on you and choose you because you were more numerous than the other peoples, for you were the fewest of all the peoples. But it was because the Lord loved you and kept the oath he swore to your forefathers, that he brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the land of slavery, from the power of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Know, therefore, that the Lord your God is God. He is the faithful God, keeping his covenant of love to a thousand generations of those who love him and keep his commands. But those who hate him, he will repay to their face by destruction. He will not be slow to repay to their face those who hate him. Therefore, take care to follow the commands, decrees, and laws I give you today." The word of the Lord. We invite you now to kneel in a time of confession. Father God, we lower our heads before you. We confess our sins. Despite your faithfulness and your love and your goodness to us, we have too often turned away from you and wandered from your commands. We have followed the selfish desires of our own hearts. We have fallen short of your glory. Therefore, in this brief time of silence, would you receive our prayers of confession? And Father, we ask that you would hear us as we pray together. Most merciful God, we confess that we have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. We are truly sorry, and we humbly repent. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us and forgive us, that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways to the glory of your name. Amen. Well, hear the gospel of Christ. To those who truly repent of their sins and place their faith in Jesus, Ephesians chapter 2 tells us, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not of yourselves. This is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast." Amen. Our second scripture lesson this morning comes from the book of Romans, all of chapter 9. And the Apostle Paul writes, "I speak the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience confirms it in the Holy Spirit. I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were cursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, those of my own race, the people of Israel. Theirs is the adoption as sons. Theirs the divine glory, the covenants, the receiving of the law, the temple worship, and the promises. Theirs are the patriarchs, and from them is traced the human ancestry of Christ, who is God over all, forever praised. Amen. It is not as though God's word has failed. For not all who are descended from Israel are Israel. Nor, because they are his descendants, are they all Abraham's children. On the contrary, it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. In other words, it is not the natural children who are God's children, but is the children of the promise who are regarded as Abraham's offspring. For this was how the promise was stated, 'At the appointed time I will return, and Sarah will have a son.' Not only that, but Rebekah's children had one and the same father, our father Isaac. Yet before the twins were born, or had done anything good or bad, in order that God's purpose in election might stand, not by works, but by him who calls, she was told, the older will serve the younger. Just as it is written, Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated. What then shall we say? Is God unjust? Not at all. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. It does not therefore depend on man's desire or effort, but on God's mercy. For the scripture says to Pharaoh, I raised you up for this purpose, that I might display my power in you, and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth. Therefore, God has mercy on whom he wants to have mercy, and he hardens those he wants to harden. One of you will say to me, then why does God still blame us? For who can resist his will? But who are you, O man, to talk back to God? Shall what is formed say to him who formed it, why did you make me like this? Does not the potter have the right to make out of the same lump of clay some pottery for noble purposes and some for common use? What if God, choosing to show his wrath and make his power known, bore with great patience the objects of his wrath prepared for destruction? What if he did this to make the riches of his glory known to the objects of his mercy, whom he prepared in advance for glory? Even us, whom he also called, not only from the Jews, but also from the Gentiles. As he says in Hosea, I will call them my people, who are not my people. And I will call her my loved one, who is not my loved one. And it will happen that in the very place where it was said to them, you are not my people, they will be called sons of the living God. Isaiah cries out concerning Israel, though the number of Israelites be like the sand by the sea, only the remnant will be saved. For the Lord will carry out his sentence on earth with speed and finality. It is just as Isaiah said previously, unless the Lord Almighty had left us descendants, we would have become like Sodom. We would have been like Gomorrah. What then shall we say? That the Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have obtained it, a righteousness that is by faith. But Israel, who pursued a law of righteousness, has not attained it. Why not? Because they pursued it not by faith, but as if it were by works. They stumbled over the stumbling stone. As it is written, see, I lay in Zion a stone that causes men to stumble, and a rock that makes them fall. And the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. The word of the Lord.
Would you bow your heads and close your eyes and join me in prayer now? Heavenly Father, we thank you for the reading of sacred scripture and the power of your word. And as that word goes forth, proclaimed and spoken and read, that you change lives. And so, Father, we rejoice in that reality and fact. Father, we thank you that as we gather today, Lord, we can look back at a history of those you've called out to yourself amongst the Jews and now amongst the Gentiles, all nations, that, Lord, we might enjoy the marriage feast of the Lamb on the last day. Father, bless us. Help us to be a blessing to you. We come this morning with reverence and awe, as you told us to in Hebrews 12, as we seek to worship, but also with a sense of comfort and joy that we belong by faith to the triune God, faith in the Lord Jesus who loved us and gave himself for us. Father, indeed, hear our prayers this morning. We pray for our world, a world that is sick with sin, a world that does not understand the gospel, that cannot even comprehend the gospel aside from your divine intervention. Father, help us to be salt and light. Help us to glorify you in our witness and our love for those around us, and especially for one another. May people look in and see Seminole Church and find a people who love one another sincerely from the heart. Father, we pray for our troops today overseas. We ask, Lord, that you would bring an end to war and that you would bring them home safely. Father, we pray for needs close to our heart in our church. We pray for Jean Glaze in her recovery from surgery, as well as Marcia Craig. We also pray for Grace Morton and Lois Callan. They were recently hospitalized. Ask that your kindness would be upon them. Father, we pray for Amarnath Buddhasingh and his recovery from surgery. We pray for favorable biopsy results. Father, bless this man and encourage him. Thank you that he could join us for worship today. Father, be with Connie Frail. We pray, Lord, for the treatment of infection leading to her knee surgery, that, Lord, you would bring it about soon and give her relief from pain and discomfort. Father, we pray for Virginia Doley, and we pray for Judy Neshaw. We ask, Lord, that you would be with these precious widows of Christ Church and give them comfort in these days in light of the loss of their husbands. Father, we pray for those who seek work, and we pray for those who seek a better situation with regard to their future, their career, and their work. I lift up Amarnath and Amelia Buddhasingh, Chris Collins, Elaine Crescent, Alina Sanchez, Greg Quick, and Eva White. Father, I pray that you would be in all of these lives, working your goodwill and pleasure, and leading to fruitful results with regard to employment and income for all of these, and any others, Lord, that might seek your face with regard to this matter. Father, we pray for those who are confined today. We pray for Mildred Allen and Dorothy Lemon. We also pray for Mel Lewis at the Veterans Hospital, that, Lord, you would be with him and give him strength. Father, we pray for our missionaries, Dave Hawes and Don and Judy Vanderplug, and Jeff Lee with RUF at USF. Lord, bless these, your servants. Help them to get the gospel out to those whom you have called. Use them, Lord, as mighty instruments in your hand. Now, Father, quicken our hearts. Help us, Lord, to be attentive to your word and subsequently to your presence amongst us. Help us to respond appropriately. Be with us even now as we pray that model prayer that you taught us many years ago through the lips of our Lord Jesus, saying together, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us of our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
Our third scripture lesson this morning comes from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 22, verses 1 through 14. Jesus spoke to them again in parables, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a king who prepared a wedding banquet for his son. He sent his servants to those who had been invited to the banquet to tell them to come, but they refused to come. Then he sent some more servants and said, 'Tell those who have been invited that I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and fattened cattle have been butchered, and everything is ready. Come to the wedding banquet.' But they paid no attention and went off, one to his field, another to his business. The rest seized his servants, mistreated them, and killed them. The king was enraged. He sent his army and destroyed those murderers and burned their city. Then he said to his servants, 'The wedding banquet is ready, but those I invited did not deserve to come. Go to the street corners and invite to the banquet anyone you find.' So the servants went out into the streets and gathered all the people they could find, both good and bad. And the wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came in to see the guests, he noticed a man there who was not wearing wedding clothes. 'Friend,' he asked, 'how did you get in here without wearing wedding clothes?' The man was speechless. Then the king told the attendants, 'Tie him hand and foot and throw him outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are invited, but few are chosen.'" The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Would you stand as we continue to glorify God in song, as we sing our offertory hymn number 98, "Now Thank We All Our God." Offertory statement for this morning comes from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 23. "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You give a tenth of your spices, mint, dill, and cumin, but you have neglected the more important matters of the law: justice, mercy, and faithfulness. You should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former. Would you pray with me? Father God, as an act of worship and out of love for you, we give to you our tithes and our offerings. And therefore, we ask that you would multiply these gifts for your glory. And it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. You may be seated.
Let's stand in honor of our King. Seated. And if you would follow along with me this morning for our time together in the scripture in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 22, verses 1 through 14. If you don't have a Bible, the text is obviously printed in the bulletin for you, as Danny read a little while ago. Matthew 22, the parable of the great marriage feast or marriage banquet. A beautiful story this morning. I'd like to make two observations and then subsequently two applications of this particular passage and parable for our lives this morning. We'll also be referencing Deuteronomy chapter 7 and Romans chapter 9, as Danny did a stellar job reading all of that real estate of Scripture this morning. We'll look back to that. Let's pray together as we begin. Heavenly Father, I pray now that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart would be pleasing in your sight. O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Lord, we wish to see Jesus and Him only. Pray that you would nourish us with your word and grow us up in the faith. And we'll give you the praise for all that you will do through your eternal word. We make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. It's a fairly simple passage. The first observation I'd like to make is this. The passage communicates the enormity of God's grace and mercy and kindness toward us as sinners. The enormity of God's grace and mercy and kindness toward us as sinners. You have a story about a king who wants to give a wedding banquet in honor of his son. And subsequently, he sends numerous servants to go and compel the invited guests to come to the banquet. And so throughout this parable, this story, the king is gracious. The king is also patient and persistent. You'll notice that whenever he sends out the invitation, the people that are invited say no. So many words. And that doesn't cause the king to react immediately with anger or seek vengeance. He certainly has the right to do that. Instead, oddly enough, the invitation is expanded. And it becomes very unconditional. He tells the servants, go out into the highways and hedges and find anyone you can. In fact, the text goes so far to say the good and the bad. Matthew is communicating to us the unconditional, loving, gracious nature of our God. And we need to keep that in mind. God's grace and mercy and kindness go way beyond comprehension. That ought to lead us to marvel at His goodness to us in daily life. That's the first observation. This passage communicates the enormity of God's grace and mercy and kindness toward us as sinners. You'll notice a second observation. This passage communicates the high degree of perversity sin has brought to our lives. Indeed, the invited guests will not come to the banquet in spite of the king's gracious invitation. Now, it's significant to note the nature of the response of the invited guest to the king's invitation. There are four things I'd like to point out concerning the nature of this response. Number one, it's individual. It's individual. There's clearly no herd mentality as individual choices are made. I want you to note well the variety of choices made by the various guests on the original invitation list. In verse 3, it says they refused to come. And then in verse 5, it says they paid no attention and went off. One to his field, another to his business. In verse 6, it says, the rest of the invited guest seized his servants, mistreated them, and killed them. What an unusual response to such a gracious invitation. The Gospel of Luke has this account as well, this parable. And Luke offers more detail. He says that whenever these individuals were invited, they began to offer excuses. One said, I just brought a field. Another said, I just bought a yoke of oxen. And another, I just got married, and therefore, I cannot come. Just push it, sweetheart. There you go. All right, we got it. Okay. And so all the guests in Luke's account offer excuses as to why they cannot come. It's very individualistic. It's also very willful. Although he has every right to use force, it's clear the king seeks to compel the invited guest to respond appropriately, to come to the banquet. Nevertheless, the invited guest willfully refused to come. And subsequently, the king becomes persistent in offering this invitation. It becomes unreasonable, too, the nature of this response. Who in their right mind would turn down such an invitation? I mean, think about that when you read this text. This is tantamount to the president offering an invitation to you or to me to come to a wedding and a banquet for his daughter. Such an invitation is not to be taken lightly. Who in their right mind would turn it down? It's made abundantly clear that the original guests were on a special list. An event of this nature would be a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity. You see how unreasonable it is? Instead of responding appropriately, these individuals say no. In fact, not only is their response unreasonable, it becomes absurd. In spite of the king's patience and generosity, they act in an absurd manner. You see this, A, through the king's willingness to offer an extended, detailed invitation in spite of the rejection. And then B, his patience in not exacting immediate vengeance in the face of such an odious response. So in spite of the king's patience and generosity, the attitude of all those who were invited is not only bad, it degenerates from rudeness to violence. You see, when you read this passage, we're to walk away going, how absurd. How absurd that anybody could respond to such a gracious, regal invitation. But ladies and gentlemen, that's the point. Sin has made us perverse. The Bible says all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Romans 3 and 23. And the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The reason the response of these invited guests is absurd or looks absurd is because of the effects of sin. You see, this passage presents this contrast of the gracious glory of God against the backdrop of the perversity of human sin. Sin has affected us totally. That is, in our mind, our will, and our emotions. We don't respond properly. And so we read the Word of God on Sunday morning and we hear the Word of God preached. We ought to pray, God, impact my heart and my life. Because just like these invited guests, they are a picture of all peoples dominated by sin. We don't respond appropriately. In summary, this passage offers a vivid description of the various attributes of the triune God in connection to his interaction with sinful human beings. It's a grand display of the true and living God. His love, his grace, his kindness, together with his long-suffering patience, but also his wrath and his fury, together with his holiness and his sovereignty. Nevertheless, we sinners don't respond appropriately. We do just the opposite, the unreasonable, the absurd. You'll notice all the passages that we read this morning. You have a response to them. Either they are repulsive to you because they present God as who he is, or they are attractive to you. There is a sense in which, down deep inside, I want to know this God. When we read Deuteronomy, and God told his people, when you go into this land, wipe out all these other peoples. And remember that I've chosen you, that means I've set my affections upon you. You come to Romans 9. It's a fearful chapter, but it presents God in all of his glory and sovereignty as the one who rules the universe. And that God of sacred scripture is either going to be attractive to us or repulsive to us. And we need to ask God, the Holy Spirit, to make our hearts tender to receive him. Well, those are the two observations. The enormity of God's grace and mercy and kindness to us. And then secondly, the high degree of perversity that sin has brought to our lives. Now let me quickly make two applications. This passage is like a diamond. You can hold it up. And when you look at a diamond in the light, you can look at it from various angles. And you see a unique perspective from whatever angle you're looking at it. That's the way this passage is. In one sense, God's gracious plan and provision for a universal offer of salvation is made to sinners. This passage presents God's plan of salvation. There's a general and national application. It serves as a portrait of Israel's rejection of God's chosen Son, Jesus Christ, and subsequently the expansion of God's kingdom to all the nations. We know this is a valid interpretation from the text based upon numerous other texts. In Romans chapter 11, it describes the rejection of the Jews and the hardening of Israel. You remember in John's gospel, it says he came into his own and his own did not receive him. And as the Jews rejected Christ, that led to the expansion of the kingdom beyond the borders of Israel. And so this passage communicates that. The king is God. The son is the Lord Jesus. The invited guests are the Jews, Israel. And the invitation is offered. And if you could put it in a mathematical equation, it would go like this. There's an invitation plus rejection equals, oddly enough, expansion. The Christ is rejected by the Jews. Well, what does God do? He shows more grace. And he expands the kingdom beyond the borders of Israel. This offer of salvation to the Gentiles is not some sort of plan B. God is not impotent. so that he has some sort of need to wait and react to our response. No, God knew what was going to happen the whole time. That's one of the reasons why we read Romans 9 today. This God is a sovereign God who knows the end from the beginning. And therefore, he is fully and completely aware of all that is going on. In fact, he's sovereignly over it. So nothing takes him by surprise. He doesn't wait for our response. He already knows it. In fact, he's already been involved in the planning of it. God's gracious plan and provision for a universal offering of salvation to sinners is taught in this passage. We can thank God because of his grace and kindness that even with the rejection of the Jews, that did not end salvation. No, it expanded it. And he offered it to us all. But along with that application, also a second application, God's providence in the salvation of sinners. God's providence in the salvation of sinners. Along with the general and national application, this diamond of a text offers a specific and personal application too. Note well that the parable moves from the general to the personal. The parable begins with a king and servants and dinner guests, but it ends with a specific and personal conversation between the king and one dinner guest. It's almost like watching a movie or a show. And you see a crowd of people, and then all of a sudden, the camera begins to hone in on two. And that's what the text is doing. So that we make a general, global application, but also a personal one. Additionally, while this man is clearly responsible for his actions and behavior, including his presumption, the final statement of the parable leaves no doubt that God exercises sovereign control over all that is taking place. Many are called, but few are chosen. What does that mean? Well, it means that the gospel goes out to all the world. There is a universal calling, but there is a specific, particular atonement. This is the power of the gospel. You can hear the gospel throughout your life. And you can learn about Jesus dying on a cross. Many of us have gone to churches where we've heard that over and over and over again. But you see, it's when the seed of God's word touches your heart and you come to the place of saying, not that Jesus simply died for sinners, but Jesus died for me personally, actively. You see, that's the power of the gospel. The gospel is like dynamite, and it goes off in the human heart whenever we individually say, Jesus didn't die arbitrarily for sinners. He died in my place. He died with my name on his chest. Every drop of blood that he shed paid for my sins, past, present, and future. I belong to him by faith. Therefore, it doesn't matter who my daddy or my mommy were. It doesn't matter what my life circumstances are presently. All that matters is that I belong to this living triune God. He loved me and sent his son to die for me in my place so that I might be adopted into the family. And I can call him, as Paul says in Romans 8, Abba, Daddy, Father. Has the gospel exploded in your heart? There's no room for casual acceptance. There's no room for a cavalier attitude. These words are tantamount to what Jesus said in another place. Broad is the way to destruction. Many go that way, but narrow is the way to life, and only a few find it. There's this urgency in the Bible to say, if you want to know the living God, then give yourself to looking for him, to seeking his face. And when the gospel goes off in your heart, all that will do is facilitate the process. The thirst for God is the one thirst that cannot be quenched, but that satisfies at the same time throughout life. It never is quenched, but it's always satisfied because God wants us close to him, seeking his face, even subsequent to our conversion to Jesus Christ. If the intent of this passage were exclusively general and national only, there would be no need for this final portion of the parable. So folks, that which looks odious, many are called and few are chosen, is that which is most precious. It's personal. It leaves us to ask the question, how have I responded to the cross of Jesus Christ? Do I see my sin? Do I recognize from this parable not just the glory and the beauty of Almighty God, but also the depth of my perversity? I know myself, the older I get, the more I see. I can be unreasonable. I can be foolish. I need the body of Christ. I need one another Christians to help me to be a better dad, a better parent, a better pastor. Why? Because of sin. I lay my sins on Jesus. And I regularly go back to him and say, thank you, Lord, for being so gracious. I don't know why you invited me. I could spend a week and point out 10, 20, 30 people that are much better candidates than me for salvation. But for some strange, unknown reason, God said to me, come here. Has he said that to you? If he has, then you respond by faith. You look at your life and say, there is nothing I can bring. There is nothing for me to offer. There is no righteousness. I'm improperly clothed. And Jesus will clothe you in his righteousness. That's why he died. He didn't die for a cause. He didn't die for a principle. He died for specific, particular people. And when he shed his blood, that was all that was necessary for the atonement for our sins to take place. And it eliminates all boasting so that we come together collectively as the body of Christ and we can share with one another and we can continue to battle sin in our lives for the rest of our lives. Now, if the intent of this passage were exclusively general and national alone, we wouldn't have this last little fragment. I don't push a parable too far. You see, the king comes in and he talks to this one wedding guest. The passage points to God's sovereignty. And the king looks at him and says, how did you get in here? You don't have the right clothes on. Remember, a parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. And thus, our approach to such stories should be macroscopic and not so much microscopic. That is, we should step back and seek to determine the general overarching truths taught by this parable. We should not seek to press specific meaning to every single character and aspect of the parable, as if it were some hidden mystery meaning to be translated. No. The main point is those who accept the invitation of the king must come to the banquet according to his terms, not their own. There's kind of a weeding out going on in this process. The king invites, people reject. At first, that leads him to expand the invitation. But lest we think that God is to be treated in a casual, cavalier manner, we have this interaction at the end of the parable. It's possible to have a favorable external response to the king with no internal response. Or to put it another way, it's possible to do the right thing for all the wrong reasons. You remember Jesus said this in Matthew chapter 7, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name drive out demons and in your name perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Depart from me. That's scary, isn't it? There are a lot of people that do Christian things. They pray prayers, they read the Bible, they go to church, but they're perishing. Why? Because they haven't done the one thing that God has commanded them to do, and that is to repent and to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ alone for salvation. So many go through life with a Jesus plus. I go to church. I participate in the sacraments. I even read my Bible. But Jesus plus anything is nothing. He gets all the glory for salvation. That's why we have passages like we read today. From beginning to end, God chooses us and enables us to respond with faith and repentance to the gospel message so that we go through life saying, praise God for his grace, God's riches at Christ's expense. and I contributed absolutely nothing. I stand with my brothers and sisters equal at the foot of the cross. Obviously, this man does not grasp or appreciate the occasion or his inclusion in as much. The man willingly and knowingly enters the banquet without careful calculation and investigation and counting the cost of his appearance. You know, in those days, the king would hand out wedding garments. You know, when you go to a fancy restaurant, we used to live in New Orleans, we go to a fancy restaurant. If you don't have a coat on, they'll put one on you. If you don't have the right clothing, they will not let you in. There's some eating establishments that have a dress code. When you look at it spiritually, it's not that this man was wearing rags. We read in other places in Scripture that God really doesn't care what you wear. But the picture is that this man willingly and knowingly comes to the banquet, but he's not dressed properly. You see, it's a picture of a casual, cavalier attitude. It's a picture of saying yes to Jesus without fully counting the cost. I remember when my daughter Catherine got married. As a dad, you get really persnickety about things, you know. I wanted everything to be perfect. I kept walking around wondering, what are you doing? You know, what's going on here? My daughter's getting married. And I remember seeing a child out in the vestibule eating a sandwich right before the wedding. And I went up, and I know the look on my face must have terrorized this poor little girl. I said, get rid of that sandwich. That's contraband, you know. We went to the reception. I was after the maitre d'. Is the air on? Is it cool enough in here? It was chop, chop, chop everywhere I went. But it was a special occasion. It was intimate. It was once in a lifetime, God willing. And as I look at that and I think about this occasion, the king has every right to say, how did you get in here dressed like this? It's one of the reasons we dress up when we go to church. It's not for each other. It's to show that we reverence the presence of God, that we truly believe that God is amongst his people. And so we put on the right clothes whenever we appear before him. This man made a fashion statement, but it's not acceptable. This man was present but improperly dressed. Apparently he presumes upon the king's kind invitation, but not recognizing or discerning the level of grace and mercy bestowed on him, and subsequently not responding in a sober and a sincere manner based upon the sheer weight and magnitude of the invitation. What's the point, Pastor? There's a great deal of superficial acceptance of Christ as Lord and King and Savior, but God is fully aware of all hidden motives and insincerity. You know, this man, being improperly dressed, put all the attention on him. And that's one of the sad things about Christianity in North America. It's all about me, what I want. I'm a consumer. Serve me. This passage says it's not all about you or me or anybody else. It's about him, the king. He drives and conditions all that's going on in our lives whenever we truly submit to him. And he will not tolerate a casual, superficial handling of spiritual matters. You see, there is a dynamic tension in this passage between the grace and the mercy and the love of God. It is incalculable. But it's held in tension with the dignity and the holiness and the sovereignty of God. He is not to be trifled with. He loves us. And so at once we can come into his presence and say, I'm accepted of the Beloved by faith in Jesus Christ. My sins are forgiven. My guilt is gone. But I'm not to prop up my feet and be at ease in Zion. Those truths should lead me to a reverential awe of this holy, sovereign God who has chosen to bring me into his company. In conclusion, this passage ought to lead us to gratitude and thanksgiving in light of God's grace and mercy. It ought to lead to fear and sobriety in light of God's obvious providential ordering of things. And it ought to lead to worship and awe in light of the dramatic presentation of Almighty God and his attributes. And it ought to lead to hope. 1 John 5 says, these things were written that you might know that you have eternal life. You don't have to go through life guessing. I wonder if I'll go to heaven when I die. No. The Bible says they were written that you might know Whenever you receive Jesus Christ personally as your Lord and Savior, and you have a relationship with Him, the Bible says you're forgiven and you're accepted into the Beloved based on His merits, not yours, not mine. May God give us grace today to embrace Jesus Christ if we never have personally, and to take Him seriously if we have, as we read His Word, as we come to grips, not with the God of our imagination or speculation, but with the God of sacred Scripture. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the passages we've read this morning. As they stop us, they arrest us to come to grips with who You are. Father, I pray that You would minister to all of our hearts. Lord, for those who have never known You, I pray that You would create in them a thirst so great that they would stop at nothing to know You and know You better. Save them, Lord Jesus. Father, for the rest of us who have known You, help us to continue walking with You in truth and sincerity, to lay aside every encumbrance and the sin that so easily entangles us, and to run with endurance the race that is marked out for us, to fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Help us, Lord, to do these things, and we'll give You praise and glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's turn to our closing hymn, a beautiful hymn, What Wondrous Love Is This, as we reflect upon the love of God shown to us in Christ Jesus. Let's stand together as we sing all three verses. Join us for Bible study and fellowship in the Snyder Building immediately after the service. I think it stopped raining, hopefully. So come and join us. And also, there's a new members class going on taught by Ruling Elder Randy Johnson. If you'd like to participate in that, just see him, and I know he'll welcome your attendance. Receive now the benediction of our Lord. The Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make His face to shine upon you. May the Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give us peace, both now and forevermore, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.